Our Old Testament reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 2 through 4, and then we'll skip ahead to 14 through 19, skip ahead again from 23 to 25, and again from 39 to 43. Listen for the word of God. There was a man in Maon whose property was in Carmel. That's almost a mile away, by the way. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was clever and beautiful, but the man was surly and mean. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. Between verses 4 and 14, we see David asking for a gift from Nabal, and Nabal saying, no, actually, we're not doing that. Verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he shouted insults at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. We never missed anything when we were in the fields. As long as we were with them, they were a wall to us by day and by night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this, and consider what you should do, for evil has been decided against our master and against all his house. He's so ill-natured that no one can speak to him. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. She loaded them on donkeys and said to her young men, go on ahead of me, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and alighted from the donkey, fell before David on her face, bowing to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, upon me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. My lord, do not take seriously this ill-natured fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him, but I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. We're skipping ahead again here. Abigail says that she knows that David will be king. David accepts her requests and gives thanks to God, and then she goes home and she finds her husband. Can you turn on the captions for this? Just sort of the in-between. Abigail says she knows David will be king. David accepts her request and her gift, and he gives thanks to God, and then she goes home. She finds Nabal just plastered drunk. When he wakes up hungover, she tells him what she did, gave David all of that stuff, and he freaks out, and it says he became like a stone, and then it says that God struck him, and he died 10 days later. Now back to verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the sovereign God who has judged the case of Nabal's insult to me and has kept back his servant from evil. The sovereign God returned to David the evil doing of Nabal upon his own head. Then David sent and wooed Abigail to make her his wife. When David's servants came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. She rose and bowed down with her face to the ground and said, your servant is a slave to wash the feet of the servants of my lord. Abigail got up hurriedly and rode away on a donkey. Her 5 maids attended her. She went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also married Ahinoam of Jezreel. Both of them became his wives. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you, as always, for your word, for how you still speak to us through it, even unusual and confusing passages like this. We pray that you will speak to us through the words of this scripture. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you're looking for a hero in this story, you're going to have a hard time finding it in either of the men. What we see here is almost a protection racket. David is out running from King Saul, and he and about 600 men who are you know, armed decently and fighters. They have been hanging out near Carmel, where Nabal keeps his property, which is a lot of property. And, you know, you hear stories about Philistines and Amalekites raiding Israel and going in and taking their stuff. So it's possible that they actually are protected. But what it doesn't say, and I think it would have said that if it was, if it had happened, it doesn't say that Nabal contracted with David to protect his property. It does not say that. David and his men are just hanging out there, and if anybody or anything tries to hurt Nabal's property, they take care of it. Nabal did not ask for this. And David sends a couple of his men and says, hey, we know you're throwing a big party, you're shearing your sheep. We've been here. Nothing has gone missing. How about just be kind? It's party time. Give us whatever you have handy. Nabal gets really mad, and he's like, who does this guy think he is? I mean, as a reasonable person would. Like, I didn't hire this guy. Well, what gives? Why is he asking me for stuff? I'm not going to give him a bunch of stuff just because he's, like, vaguely threatening. You know, he's not a hero in this story. The protection racket feels a little sketchy. On the other hand, Nabal is not much better. Scripture says he's very rich. He does not appear to be especially generous. He's also apparently not very smart. David has 600 armed men, and David's asking for a gift for freely rendered assistance. If somebody with 600 armed men says, wouldn't you like to give us a gift? We've been helping you out. Nothing has gone wrong. The smart move would be to give him something. I'm not saying it's the right move, but it's the smart move. It's the move that keeps you alive. But in verse 14, verse 4 says he's surly and mean. Verse 14 says one of Nabal's servants tells Abigail that he screamed insults at David's men. His own wife calls him ill-natured and foolish. If he'd listened, he might have decided to give David some food, but one of the servants says he's so ill-natured that nobody can talk to him. Nobody can tell him anything. And when he finds out that Abigail did something with his property, his heart died with him, verse 37, and he became like a stone. He's not the hero of this story. That leaves us with Abigail. Scripture describes her as a beautiful woman and clever, but she's nonetheless a woman in the ancient world. It's probably not a coincidence that this beautiful woman is married to a very rich man. She's beautiful in a world where the husband or the husband's family pays the father a dowry. It would make sense for him to marry her off to the highest bidder, even if the highest bidder was surly and mean. You don't get the impression that Abigail married this man for his personality. And then along comes David, and I started thinking about the story this week, and I could not see Abigail as anything other than a victim. She's married to a jerk who doesn't respect her or listen to her. And then when he dies, this basically warlord guy sends for her and says, come marry me. And she marries him. Like, where is her moment of freedom in this? I think it was Tuesday afternoon. I'm like, where is this going? What is even happening here? And all of a sudden, I remembered an episode of the TV show Doctor Who that explained to me what had happened. If you're not familiar with Doctor Who, it's about a character named the Doctor. He's from an alien race called Time Lords, and they travel the universe, space and time, in a space and time ship called the TARDIS. And they say that he stole this space-time ship called the TARDIS. He got it by stealing it. But in the episode that came to my mind while I was thinking about Abigail and this poor woman who just gets dragged from one mean person to someone who thinks that he's entitled to other people's property just because he did something that they didn't ask him to do. In that episode that came to my mind while I was thinking about that, the TARDIS, don't ask, it's science fiction, and like borderline science fiction at that. It's really weird. But the TARDIS ends up with a human body, and she's able to talk to the doctor, and she asks him, do you ever wonder why I chose you all those years ago? And he says, I chose you. You were unlocked. And she says, of course I was. I wanted to see the universe. So I stole a Time Lord and ran away. And all of a sudden, in that moment, like this all just sort of flashed to me instantly. For multiple seasons, the Doctor's been under the impression that he stole the TARDIS, and in this episode, he suddenly discovers that she was the one who stole him. So my theory that came to me very suddenly, in like instant, maybe what's happening here isn't just David's ran a protection racket, saw a beautiful woman, and decided to marry her. Maybe what we have is a woman who hadn't gotten a choice in who she got married off to, who ended up married to a surly man who doesn't listen to anyone and is a greedy jerk. And maybe in that context, this roguish Bethlehemite leader who tried to extort her jerk husband, maybe he doesn't seem so bad. Maybe all of a sudden it seems like an adventure. And I mean, if you look at the way that they interact, she played him like a fiddle. Like, he comes in utterly determined to murder her husband, and the Hebrew section says, everyone in his household who pees against a wall, that's literally in the Hebrew. And so she brings him some refreshments and some food. She says some nice words. And he turns around and is thanking God that she showed up and saved him from doing what he was planning to do. If she wanted to get rid of her husband Nabal, all she really had to do was wait. But if she wanted to get into David's good graces and save her family, she would, and the his household, she would have done exactly what she did. Verse 30 and 31, wasn't in the reading, says, when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs or conscience for having shed blood without cause or having saved himself. Get this. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, remember your servant. When you become king, don't forget about me. This isn't David just sending for her and capturing her, you know? Look at verse 42. After David's men send for her, Abigail got up hurriedly and rode away on a donkey. There's no stalling, no dawdling, no indication of reluctance. This woman is out to start her new life. She thinks that David will eventually become a great leader, but you know, you can't know that for sure. She's probably heard the stories. He looks like a bit of a ruffian. She probably heard the story about Goliath. Maybe from David's perspective, it was more of a political alliance because Caleb was a big deal and it was a major ally. But in that moment, also, it seems like she's choosing him too. She doesn't know anything you and I know. She doesn't know that he's going to be the great king of Israel. But she takes a chance on him, I think, because she sees something in him. And I mean, you know, that scene where she comes in after her husband wakes up in the morning with a hangover and tells him, hey, by the way, while you're sitting here with your head pounding in your skull, remember that guy David that came and asked for stuff? I gave him a bunch of our stuff. That seems almost tactical. I mean the timing. So she takes a chance on David, I think, because she sees something in him. She takes that chance. And maybe she doesn't let the perfect be the enemy of the good, because he's definitely not the perfect. He just, you know, came in and tried to extort her husband for a lot of money. Or a lot of property. And maybe if there is a lesson in all of this, that's the lesson that sometimes what we're called to isn't exactly what we might have hoped for, but there's an opportunity to find something better if we take a little bit of a risk. Abigail ends up marrying David, and she becomes functionally one of the queens of Israel. I think that's pretty far stretch from being married to a surly jerk who won't listen to anyone, don't you? Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for the example of this woman, Abigail, who takes risks, who goes out on a wild adventure. We pray that you will help us to see opportunities in the coming week, in the coming months, the coming years, to follow in her example and take risks, make mistakes, get messy. We pray that you will guide us and give us courage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.